Some of you younger people going, man, that's an old song. It's like we used to sing hymns when I first got saved. And I go, man, that's an old song. That's 50 or 60 years ago. Well, I got news for you guys. That song is about 50 years old. Yep. And my generation used to sing it. It wasn't a happy day for me because I didn't know Jesus then. But now I can sing, oh, happy day. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up this morning. We love God's Word. We want you to follow along with us. We don't put God's Word on the overhead because computers have glitches. This book has no glitches. It's absolutely perfect. Matthew 13 this morning. Gospel, the good news of Matthew chapter 13. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word, which is truth. Thank you, Lord, that you're the same yesterday, today, and always. You never change, nor does your word. And so, Lord, I pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to your church today. And be there anyone here this morning, Lord, that has scales, spiritual scales upon their eyes? I pray that they would be removed. Lord, that we would see Jesus this morning. And that, Lord, you would give them ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to them as well. And thank you, Lord, for the blessing it is to still have the freedom in America to gather together, to carry a Bible, to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, we commit this time to you and pray that you, the Good Shepherd, would feed your sheep in Jesus' name. Amen. Ears to hear. As I had mentioned before, many times I had tried to open this book called the Bible and tried to read it, and I couldn't understand it. And now I know today why. It's because I didn't know the author of the book. I had 20/20 vision, but I couldn't see spiritually, and I could hear very well, but I couldn't hear what the Lord was saying to me. Then that day in Calvary Chapel, West Covina, 34 years ago, when I gave my life to Jesus Christ, the scales came off and the earwax, if you would, came out, and I was able to see and hear from Jesus Christ, my personal Lord and Savior. I had 20/20 vision then, and part of the reason I don't have it today is because they gave me this little Bible with tiny, tiny print, and I went home and tried to read it that day, and I did. And I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and man, I was just blown away because I could finally understand what the Lord was saying to me. And that's what this section is all about here this morning, that we would have ears to hear and eyes to see what the Lord is saying to us. And this is known, of course, as the sower and the seed. I'm going to talk a lot about dirt here this morning. And so let's look at the first 9 verses, and then we'll come back. And we'll pick it up, and Lord willing, get through verse 23 here this morning. On the same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea, and great multitudes were gathered together to him, so that he got into a boat and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. What a wonderful section that is. This was actually, as I read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the first section when I really, really, really saw something that I wanted from God, that I really desired in my heart, and I knew that I needed to have good soil in my heart. I knew I didn't want the first 3. And ever since then, you know, it's been yard work, if you would. We all have to do maintenance on our hearts. And keep the hard ground, the fallow ground plowed up, if you would, and keep the rocks out and the weeds out. And it's up to us personally to ask the Lord just to give us good, rich soil within our hearts to receive the Word of God, which is portrayed as seed here. On that same day, where it says there in verse 1, refers to the Shabbat or the Sabbath day, which actually began back in chapter 12, verse 1. And it certainly had been a long and eventful day, to say the least, for Jesus. And we see a lot that's covered in chapter 12. It began in a grain field where the Pharisees had accused Jesus and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath law. They were literally going against the grain of tradition, man-made tradition. Jesus then left and went into the local synagogue where he healed a man with a withered hand. And as we saw, it was a sad statement that it said that he went into their synagogue and not his synagogue. What a shame it is today that there are many churches that belong to man, but they don't belong to God. This is his church. He purchased it with his blood. You are his bride. You are his sheep. And we never want that to change. And look what's happened, you know, throughout our nation. In that area where many people say, well, this is Pastor so-and-so's church. And, you know, I go to Pastor so-and-so's church. It's Jesus Christ's church. And we should never forget that. And so he healed a man with a withered hand. And again, the Pharisees were seeking to accuse him of breaking the Sabbath law. How sad it is that according to the, you know, their man-made rituals and rules and regulations and traditions, if you would, that you couldn't even heal anybody on the Sabbath. How sad when legalism overtakes love. And you know what? I think it's so important that the greatest evidence for you and I that we are born again Christians is the love of Christ. We don't live under the law. We don't want to be Pharisaical fault finders, if you would. Grace is a wonderful thing, isn't it? We're saved by grace through faith. But they sought to accuse him, and it even came to the place where they even sought how to destroy him. How sad is that? The lover of their souls, who went about healing and touching people and embracing lepers and setting the captives free and ministering to prostitutes and winebibbers, but yet religion tried to destroy all of that, including him. But Jesus knew their plot. He withdrew from there, we saw. And we find him then, later on, in a house where a demon-possessed man who was mute and blind was brought to him. And Scripture tells us that he healed the man and cast out a demon. And lo and behold, there they were again. You ever notice how when God does a good work, the enemy always shows up? He's faithful in attendance, isn't he? Oh, the Christians would be as faithful in their attendance for the good things as the enemy is in showing up trying to, you know, destroy the work of the Lord. And so there they were, the Pharisaical fault finders again, and this time they accused Jesus of doing miracles by the power of the devil, by the power of Satan. And so the next thing you know, they're outside, is Mary and Jesus' half-brothers. They were standing outside seeking to speak with him, as they were very much concerned for his well-being. He saw how there was this hornet's nest stirred up with the religious leaders, and they were concerned about him because of the animosity of the Pharisees and the scribes, and because Jesus was loving and ministering to the outcasts of society. Can you imagine that? That Jesus would associate himself with drunkards and prostitutes and lepers and, yeah, even tax collectors. They thought he had lost it. They thought, scripturally it said, they thought he was out of his mind. Crazo in the original language, which is where we get our word crazy from. And as I mentioned last week, yes, he was a little bit crazy. He was crazy about sinners. He's crazy about you and I today. He loves us so much. That's why people think we're crazy, because we love sinners, because we love one another, because we love the Bible, because we love to go to church, and we love to worship the Lord. They think we're out of our minds. And I got to be real honest with you. I thank God that I'm out of my mind. Because Paul said, let this mind be in you, which is in Christ Jesus. And I thank God that we're narrow-minded, because narrow is the way that leads to life. And so the next time someone thinks you're a little crazo, thank God, you know, that the love of Christ is shining through you and I. And so again, here in verse 1, Jesus moved on. Isn't it interesting where Jesus is not welcome? He moves on, doesn't he? And here we find him on that same day, verse 1, where Jesus went out of that particular house and he's sitting by the sea. Oh, that sounds like a wonderful idea today, doesn't it? Don't you wish you were sitting by the sea and not the Salton Sea? We begin to notice a progression here. As the persecution and the rejection begins to grow and intensify, Jesus spends less time now ministering indoors. We see him now ministering outdoors, by the sea. We'll see him on the hillsides, along the roads, and in the fields. And now we find him in a boat. And again, wouldn't that be a wonderful place to be right now? On the Sea of Galilee. Not just chilling, but being on the Sea of Galilee with Jesus teaching us. What a wonderful place it is to go and to visit and kind of put yourself, you know, in this time period, in this place, and what it must have been like to stand with the multitudes on the shore of the Sea of Galilee and to see Jesus sitting in a boat speaking forth this wonderful parable that we have before us here today. In those days, teachers sat. Preachers stand, teachers sit. And even when you read in the Old Testament, in the book of Nehemiah, when Ezra the priest opened up the Word of God, he was seated and the people stood from morning till midday. They were so hungry for the Word of God that they stood for 6 hours as Ezra read from the book of the law. Why? Because they had been held captive in Babylon, and they had not had a place of worship, and they had not had the Word of God for 70 years. And now they appreciated what they certainly had. And we're a little bit spoiled in America, folks. People begin looking at their watches. Man, that pastor's been 10 minutes into this message already. You know? And they're thinking, in and out, in and out. That's what a hamburger's all about. You know, we need the milk and the meat and the manna of God's Word. We need to be fed spiritually and then go and eat physically if you choose. But I think, folks, we need a good meal. And so take your watches, throw them out, throw it away, and for the next 4 or 5 hours, we're going to get into it. And you all have to stand. No, just kidding. But here we find the Creator of the universe. So Colossians tells us that he created everything. All things were made of him and by him and through him. And so the Creator of the universe actually uses his creation as a natural sound system, as a natural amphitheater. Sound naturally amplifies when it travels across the water. You ever been out fishing? And all of a sudden, hundreds of yards away, you can hear two people just talking in a normal tone. And the Creator of the universe knew that sound travels across the water. And there they were on the shoreline and up the side of the hill. And the beach, of course, sloped upward from the water. And the multitude stood upon the shoreline, and they could both see and hear Jesus. Look at verse 3. Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went out to sow. Here again, we see this word parable, parabole in the original language. Para means to come alongside. And bola is where we get the term ball. And to cast alongside, if you would, like a ball. It means it's a story comparison that is put alongside something else to make that lesson clear. It's brought alongside. It's a physical example of a spiritual truth. And as I mentioned last week, it's a word picture. Jesus often used word pictures. As we oftentimes to our kids and grandkids say, what do I got to do? Draw you a picture? Well, Jesus is saying to the multitudes, I'm going to draw you a picture. We need it today, don't we? Because, you know, sheep aren't the sharpest knives in the drawer. Neither are we. So sometimes God has to draw us a picture. This is a wonderful picture we have here this morning. It really, really is. And I think this is one of the most important parables you can ever hear from the Word of God. This is the one that really transformed and changed my life 34 years ago. And I would hope that it would be a wonderful reminder for those of you who know this parable. Sometimes we can, you know, look at God's Word and we can become overly familiar with it. And I would pray that this parable would be fresh and new, that we would examine the soil within our hearts today, all of us. Why? Because I believe in this room we have all four types of soil here, for whatever reason. And so here, in chapter 13, there are eight parables. We're just going to look at one today. This is the longest one. And the others, Lord willing, if we're still here next week, we'll cover next Sunday morning. And so Jesus will use such familiar figures in these parables as soil, seeds, birds, thorns, rocks, sun. Next week, wheat, tares, mustard seed, leaven, a treasure, a pearl, all of which were familiar to the people then, and they are still pretty much familiar to us today. We can relate to these things in word pictures. And so in verse 3, he says, "Behold, a sower went out to sow." And so behold, of course, is to get everybody's attention. Behold, look, I want you to see this. Today it would be listen up, yo, you know. And so behold means to look and to see. Because even to this day, a lot of farmland comes right up to the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And they were an agrarian culture. There, a lot of them were farmers in those days. And so this is a wonderful physical example of a spiritual truth. He's going to teach them right there while they could even look out at the farmlands. There well could have been a sower or a farmer sowing seed as he taught. I believe that. One of our trips to Israel, we were near some grape vineyards right along the Sea of Galilee, and they were cut down to stumps. They were old grapevines, and they cut the stumps down, and they actually grafted in new grapevines. And that was a wonderful place to teach about being grafted in, what Scripture means about being grafted in. And so there's a bunch of wonderful physical examples of spiritual truths when you go to Israel. And so a sower, of course, is a farmer. In those days, they would carry a big satchel over their shoulder, just filled with seed. And the seed was sown by hand. John Deere had not been created yet. And it was sown by hand. And the farmer or the sower would walk along a narrow path in the midst of the field, and he would dig in and get big handfuls of seed, and he would scatter it along as he went. Big handfuls. And as he walked along the narrow path, he scattered it. The term means to broadcast. He would broadcast the seed. I love that term. Why? Because a pastor's responsibility today is to broadcast the Word of God. We need to be broadcasting God's Word today like never before. And we're not to worry about where it goes. That's the freedom that I have. I don't have to worry about the soil in the hearts of people. All I am called to do is just scatter the seed. Take big handfuls and just cast it out on the congregation. And of course, because of the way that the seed was sown, it was impossible to accurately control where every seed would fall. Today, they're more accurate because we have machinery. But in those days, he just, by faith, scattered it. And the sower would walk along this narrow, beaten path. And the paths were beaten through the fields because many people would walk over them and the ground would become hard. And so there he walks along this narrow path, broadcasting the seed. And in verses 4 to 8, Jesus describes the various kinds of ground that the seed would fall on. Four types, notice. And as he sowed, some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Notice he starts from the largest to the smallest. He doesn't go 30, 60, 100 fold. He goes 100, some 60, some 30. And so the first soil that Jesus mentions here is that which is called the wayside. This is the hard-packed ground from foot travel, because most people in those days traveled on foot. And as people walked on this ground, the soil was packed down and the seed could not penetrate, and it would be eaten by the birds. And I'm sure there are many birds that followed along behind this farmer when he scattered the seed, and they were just having lunch all along the way. In verses 5 and 6, notice we have seed that fell upon stony places or stony ground. In those days, there was underlying rocks. When they would plow up the ground, even below the surface of the plow, there were still rocks there. They couldn't remove them all. And so underlying rocks were below the surface of the soil with not much earth for the seed to take root. Find this a lot when we were in New England. Man, it was easy to teach on the stony ground because, man, that's a rocky place there. And they have stone walls all around their property lines because the farmers, our forefathers, used to have to go and dig up all the rocks in the field, and they would just take the stones and they would make their border lines with all these stones. And to this day, it's very, very rocky. And so the rocks would have an incubating effect upon the seed that was planted. From the warmth of the sun, it would hit the soil, the topsoil, and then the rocks that were under there. And so the seed would germinate and spring up quickly. But because of the shallow root system and the shallow soil, the sun would scorch the sprouts and they would wither away. Second soil, not a good soil either. Third soil, we find in verse 7. The thorny soil, or weeds, if you would. In this soil, when the seed began to sprout, so did the thorns. Those of you that garden, have you ever noticed how weeds grow better than what you're planting? It's amazing how that works, isn't it? Such is the case here. Thorns were growing along with the sprouts, or weeds. And the weeds, as they always do, began to sprout. And they almost look like the plant. And they begin to take over. Jesus tells us that they choked out the good plants and they took up space. And that's what weeds do, don't they? They take up space. They take up moisture from the ground. They take the nourishment out of the soil, and they also block the sunlight. This caused the plants to die. In verse 8, we have last and certainly not the least. This is the all-important one in the parable here today for all of us. Jesus says other seeds fell on good ground. Unlike the three other soils, this was loose and soft soil. There were no stones. It was weed-free. And it yielded a good crop, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And without further explanation or interpretation, Jesus in verse 9 simply says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And that's important, isn't it? To hear what the Lord is saying. Oh yes, Jesus is going to explain to us at the end of our message here this morning the full meaning of this parable, but not until he is alone with his disciples. And this is so important. This is one of the most important portions of this section of Scripture here this morning, is that he would reserve the interpretation for his disciples alone. And so before he explains the parable of the sower to his disciples, he's going to first explain to them what he means in verse 9. I'm sure they must have been puzzled. They were brand new believers, if you would. Babies, baby Christians. And they're probably just scratching their heads going, what does he mean? He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We got two ears, we can hear. I can hear him from the boat. But you see, just as a person can have 20/20 vision physically and be spiritually blind, a person also can have perfect hearing physically and be spiritually deaf. And that's the key. There are a lot of people today that can see physically and hear physically, but when it comes to spiritual things, they can't hear, they can't see. Why? Because there are mysteries, aren't there? Paul talked about them. Jesus talks about them. The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven are revealed to the citizens of the kingdom of heaven. And it's like I mentioned earlier, I didn't understand God's word because I didn't know the God of the word. You need to know the author of the book before you can understand this book. Why? Because these things are hidden from the unbelievers. They can't understand it. You see, these here that he's going to explain what he's talking about were disciples. They were Christ followers, followers of Jesus Christ. But the believers, on the other hand, and that included the scribes and the Pharisees. Imagine that, the scribes and the Pharisees, those that knew the Word of God inside out, didn't know the God of the Word. Isn't that amazing? And there are many people today that can quote Scripture better than you and I that don't know the God of the Word. And what he means here is that the unbeliever, on the other hand, cannot understand the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven because they don't know the King. How can you know heavenly things when you're not going there? Now, let's look at verses 10 to 17, and he's going to explain to them what he means about having ears to hear. Notice. And the disciples came and said to him, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" He answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given." You know, the next time you feel down in the dumps and you're in your little pity party, just stop and think of what Jesus said here. That he has revealed to you and I the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Man, sometimes we take that for granted. You know, after a while, and I'm guilty of this too, again, overly familiar with Scripture, even overly familiar with my relationship with Jesus Christ, and I can grow cold. And my heart can become desensitized because it's almost as though it just becomes, oh yeah, you know. Where when you first got saved, you're bouncing off the walls, hallelujah, praise the Lord, bumper stickers all over everything. Coffee table Bible, man, you had the big one, you know. And everybody thought you were some sort of fanatic, but now you've kind of toned it down and in spiritual maturity. I don't do those childish things anymore. Well, the Lord tells us, even as oldies but goodies, that we are to have childlike faith. And you know what? If people get excited, they're out there right now at stadiums all over the world, all over the country, getting excited about flesh and blood. How much more so should we be excited about being heirs to the kingdom of heaven and about God revealing to you and I the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven? You can spend all your money going to the finest universities if you would. And you know what? You can come out of there as dead as a doornail. But yet a young little kid in Sunday school can come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior and know more about God than even some of the greatest theologians, if you would, that don't know God. And man, we got a lot to be thankful for, folks, that we know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. They have been revealed to us. For whoever has to him, verse 12, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. He's talking about Israel here. In the first place, look what they were given. All that they had seen, all that they had heard. But yet, they rejected their King when he showed up, when he came on the scene. They couldn't even see God with us, Emmanuel, their own Messiah. And you know what? Times haven't changed a whole lot. We've got a bunch of wonderful people upstairs that I sincerely love that can't see their own Messiah. And they're Reformed Jews. It's about as liberal as you can get. Which maybe they're better off because they're open to everything and anything. And I go up there and plant a little seed. You know, scatter a little seed up there. That's not up to me where it falls. That's not up to me. And it's the same thing with you and I, all of us. We have the ability to scatter seed wherever we go. How you doing? Are you broadcasting it? Are you really casting seed out there or just a little sprinkle here and there? Folks, we have the words of eternal life. We have the keys to the kingdom of heaven and Jesus Christ our King. But yet oftentimes we get distracted and we get discouraged and we get depressed and oppressed and stressed. How many were distressed last week at the DNC convention? Oh my. And the week before, yeah. You know, some of the candidates, if you're praying for repentance and revival in America, there's a couple of them that could bring this nation to their knees. God's will be done, not man's will. We're looking for the King. We are living under a theocracy, not a democracy. We're governed by God, and that's the key. And what we need to do is take people with us. And so here he goes on to say, therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And imagine that. Emmanuel, God with us, the creator of the heavens and the earth, with all these multitudes standing upon the shorelines, he knew that there are many that didn't see. He knew that there were many that didn't hear. It's not up to me. I could pull the rest of my hair out trying to be concerned with who can hear and who can see. That's not up to me. Scatter seed. That's all I'm called to do. I'll tell you what, folks, we got lots of seed here. Lots of seed. And it's up to you and I just to scatter it and let God's word. The problem is not in the seed. You know that, don't you? The problem is never in the seed. The problem's in the soil. The soil is the problem. And so here we see, he goes on to say, and in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled. And this is actually, they're actually fulfilling scripture. Hearing you will hear and not understand. And seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed. And he's speaking of Israel. Why? Because they did harden their hearts to God's word. And they did close their eyes because they couldn't even see the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, who was right before them. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. We're blessed, aren't we? We are blessed because we can see and we can hear the things of God. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Why? Because to the Old Testament prophets, these prophecies were a foreshadow of things to come before the cross. We are on the other side of the cross. And we know that over 330 of these prophecies have been fulfilled in Jesus Christ, along with his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension into heaven. And we also know that he's coming again very soon. But the prophets, imagine that. They desired to see what we see. And they didn't see it. But by faith, they proclaimed the prophecies. And to hear what you hear and did not hear. Imagine that. What we have had the privilege of hearing and seeing. And again, sometimes again, I'm guilty of just taking it for granted. The Apostle Paul talked about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. He said, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. I love that. That takes a lot of pressure off the mailman or the sower, if you would. If you're looking for excellence of speech, you're in the wrong place. And I love the fact that the church that I got saved in, Raul Reese, I mean, he stumbles over words and gets things twisted and turned around, but he proclaims the word of God, and people get saved. It's not about the messenger, it's about the message. And how many people today are following along after the eloquent speakers? Oh, man, wasn't that absolutely wonderful, that flowery speech? Let's see what Paul has to say about that. He says, I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul always preached the cross. I was with you in weakness and fear and much trembling. Here it is. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and the power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God. And he goes on to say, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Listen to this. But the natural man, the unsaved man or unsaved woman, does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. You see again? They can't understand heavenly things. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself rightly judges no man. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. What a blessing for all of us that we have the mind of Christ. And so what we see here this morning is that the believer, the Christian, the disciple of Jesus Christ, not only has God's complete revelation in Scripture, but we also have the very author of Scripture living within our hearts. Jesus said that after his departure, that the person of the Holy Spirit would come, would testify of him, and convict the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. It's he, the Holy Spirit, that lives within our hearts, who has sealed us for the day of redemption. We are sealed. We're not timeshares. We're not in and out, in and out. We are sealed for the day of redemption. But it's up to us to make sure that we do the work in the soil within our hearts. And we're going to talk about that here in a moment. What is he talking about in the interpretation of this wonderful parable? And it is a wonderful parable. And he will now give us, his disciples, the interpretation of the parable of the sower. Look at verse 18. Therefore. Now when we see that word therefore, we ask, what is it therefore? It points back to what was previously said. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Now you see, he said, he who has ears to hear, let them hear. Now he's speaking to his disciples who asked about the interpretation. And what does he say to them? Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. Verse 19, when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. Verse 20, but he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. But when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. So let's look at these soils individually. Soil number one, the wayside, verse 19. Remember the hard pack. The well-beaten path. This is the person who hears the word and does not understand it. Again, the problem is not in the word or in the seed, but it is in the heart of the hearer. With each one of these soils, all four of them hear the word. Did you notice in each instance, every one of them heard the word, heard the word, heard the word, heard the word. And so the first one here hears the word. But the soil in his heart is hard pack, if you would. Scripture refers to this person as stiff-necked and hard-hearted. He or she, with the hard soil in their heart, it's because their hearts are hard, is unconcerned with the things of God. And haven't we seen these types all over the place in the United States of America, who claims to be a Christian nation, and on our currency it says, "In God we trust." But yet I believe a majority of people in America today are right here. They are unconcerned with the things of God. They are indifferent to anything spiritual. Look what, man, you want to just open up a can of worms, mention the name of Jesus Christ sometime publicly. I'm telling you, you can talk about any other cult or ism on the planet and they'll go, "Oh man, you're very open and broad-minded." But you mention the name of Jesus Christ and a riot breaks out. Try that in a public school, in a public place sometime. They go crazy. Crazo, in the wrong way. This heart is a dangerous heart, and I'll tell you why. Because it is impenetrable. It is so hard that the seed can't make its way in. You know what I compare this to? political correctness. Political correctness. Close to anything spiritual, but you know what? Anything goes if it's perverted, if it's twisted, if it's ungodly. As I mentioned many times when going through the Leviticus book on Wednesday night, we are not to be politically correct, we are to be Levitically correct, and there's a difference there. This one here has so resisted anything that's spiritual that his hard, packed heart is desensitized. No sense of guilt, no sense of shame. Have you noticed that we're a shameless society? I remember my grandma, she'd shake her finger at me and go, "Shame on you." I don't see grandmas doing that today to their little kids that do just bad stuff. Shame on you. We don't hear it. You certainly wouldn't want to hurt their self-esteem by saying shame on you to the little brat. Seriously, I'm a brat. I was a brat. I didn't have attention deficit disorder because my dad knew how to get my attention real quick. He said, "Two hits. I hit you, you hit the ground." He was right. Didn't take many of those to wake me up. And I respected my dad and I loved him and I revered him because I knew that he was going to keep me on that straight path. No sense of guilt, shame, no conviction, no remorse. They are self-sufficient, self-satisfied, selfish. The word just lays upon his calcified heart. Arteriosclerosis, I call it, of the spirit. And it says the enemy comes and steals it away. How sad. I wonder how many people are in churches today throughout the world that are leaving that service as human bird feeders. All they're doing is feeding the birds. Secondly, soil number two, stony ground. This is the emotional hearer. Notice, but when he has received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. And so this is the emotional hearer. We see them all the time today, don't we, in churches? They go to church just for the emotion. It's more perspiration than inspiration. This person also hears the word of God and gets excited, an emotional experience. And because it is a shallow response, no depth, no cost, no repentance, no dying to self, no turning away from the old life, they walk out going, "Oh man, hallelujah, great worship today, great message, pastor, I love this church," shouting, "Amen, hallelujah, praise Jesus." But because it was nothing but an emotional, euphoric high, they stumble. No change. Nothing takes place. And what happens when tribulation, persecution, temptation takes place? When the cost is too high, they fall away. All of a sudden, friends come along, relatives, co-workers, and others, and they begin to criticize, pressure, even tempt them, and they stumble because there's no root. And you know what? I would hope that your relationship with Christ, oh, we can get excited, we can have great joy. But you know what? Sometimes this book cuts. Sometimes it comforts the afflicted and sometimes it afflicts the comfortable. That's what's wonderful about this book. And I can't understand some of these guys with a flowery message, feel good about yourself message every single Sunday. That's not what my Bible says. Oh yeah, there's times when the Lord builds us up, but there's other times, man, he has to prune us back, doesn't he? And that's a good thing. I grow more during pruning than I do in the good times. I think it's so important for us. Oh, yes, we can get emotional, but don't let your relationship with God just be based on emotion, how you feel. You know, the times over the years that I haven't felt like going to church, they've been very few, but when I did persevere and go, man, there was something for me that day that, man, I am so glad that my relationship with Christ isn't based upon emotion. Do I always feel like I'm saved? No. Do I always feel like I'm holy? No. Do you? There's times I feel like dirt. There's times I feel like soil number one, soil number two. You know, we all do at times. But we walk by faith and not by sight. We walk by faith and not by feeling. Faith in God's word, that I need to keep the weeds out, the rocks out, the hard ground plowed up. I need to keep receiving the seed of God's word. And it's not just Sunday. I can't rely on the pastor to throw seed on my heart. I'll do the best I can. But you know what? You need to start putting seed on your own heart right here from the word of God. Do devotions every day. Listen to Christian radio. Good, solid teachers. There's a lot of them out there. Verse 22, thorny soil. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word of God. There we go. Everybody's hearing it. And the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word out and he becomes unfruitful. The thorny soil. This is what is known as the worldly Christian, the carnal Christian. He heard the word. But you know what? These are people with one foot in the world and one foot in the church. Greg Laurie calls them mugwumps. They got their mug in the world and their wump in the church. You need to be on one side or the other, my friend. You need to have both feet in. This is a carnal, worldly hearer. He's too worldly for the word to take root. How sad, how scary. And I think this is a healthy fear for all of us. It's a healthy fear in my heart. Oh, I love to do things, but you know what? There's things I love to do in this world, but I'm not home yet. I have to be very, very careful. His first love is for the things of the world. Scripture tells us very clearly not to love the things of the world. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. This is the one that's preoccupied with his possessions. It's okay to have possessions as long as they don't possess you. Things will not make you happy. Things will not satisfy. And the scary part about this is he's totally oblivious to their deceitfulness. Television commercials don't put a warning label on there. This is deceitful. Are you kidding me? Warning. Deceitfulness in this commercial. Most of them are filled with it. Madison Avenue. Deceitfulness. He thinks that these things will satisfy. He thinks that these things will bring happiness. He has no idea that these things are the very things that are choking out the word of God and his relationship with him. He's oblivious to the fact that his spiritual life is unfruitful. Sad, isn't it? No fruit. The word and the world cannot coexist in your life. It's got to be one side or the other. The sad part about this man or woman is that he's a slave or she's a slave to the world instead of being a bondservant to Jesus Christ. Paul said, it's the love of God that constrains me. This guy has a weedy heart. Now that we've looked at the three downers, I love the way that Jesus uses the fourth soil to encourage us. And I would hope that this would be the type of soil that every person in this room would desire in your heart. Number four, verse 23, we go from deception to reception. Notice verse 23. But he who received seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. I love this. Good, rich soil. No hardness. You know these little kids upstairs in Sunday school? Man, they got soft, rich soil in their little hearts. But the older they get, without Jesus Christ, the rocks, the weeds, the hardness all show up. This is the best time. Any of you, including myself, that were late in coming to Jesus Christ in your life, probably your greatest regret is that you didn't come to know him as a child. That's my greatest regret. Oh, that my parents would have taken me to church and taught me about Jesus. Oh, that I would have been born again as young as I possibly could to have a personal relationship with him. Why? Because I have a lot of heartache and I have a lot of bad memories. You hear me often say, I wish I had long-term memory loss instead of short-term memory loss. There's some things I wish were gone, deleted. I know they're under the blood of Jesus Christ, but I wish that I would have known Jesus Christ and made right choices in my life. And you younger people, make good choices. One choice, one wrong choice can change your life forever. One right choice, and that's Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, will certainly change your life forever. It's so important that we not have hard hearts. This soil here, the good rich soil, no rocks, no weeds. It's not because the soil of his heart was any different. The only difference is the preparation, okay? The difference is in the preparation. And we can't blame anybody for the soil condition in our hearts. We need to take responsibility for what's in our heart. Who you really are is your heart. Jesus talked about this a couple chapters ago. It's up to us to do the soil preparation. And we can do it. God will give us spiritual Roundup to get the weeds out. Right here. It'll kill those weeds in a second, man. He can give us Miracle-Gro. Behold Miracle-Gro. How many analogies you guys need? You kind of get the point on what soil we need? Good, rich soil. That's what God desires. This one here. He believed the word of God. Every cross T, every dotted I. He received Jesus Christ. He opened his heart. And when we open our hearts, an amazing thing takes place. God opens our eyes and our ears. Isn't it amazing how they both go hand in hand? The results? Much fruit. This is the Chiquita banana section I talk about. Remember her? With the big old sombrero with all the fruit on it, man. Oh, that we would look like Chiquita banana in the body of Christ. Don't start dancing. You know. Much fruit. And notice he starts with the largest amount first. He doesn't go 30, 60, 100. 100, 60, 30. You see, only in Jesus Christ will you get such tremendous returns on your investment. Are you looking to Wall Street for tremendous returns on your investments? Or are you looking for Jesus Christ for tremendous returns on your investments? There is a difference. Why? Because there's only futures and securities in one place, in Jesus Christ. And isn't it interesting how Wall Street calls them futures and securities? Do you really think Wall Street has a future? Do you think they're secure? Man, they're teetering like the rest of the world economy. Hello? We're there. Here is the return Jesus promises. It's not a suggestion, it's a promise. Hundredfold. You know what a hundredfold is? Most people read that and don't know what a hundredfold is. It's 10,000%. Whew, that's a good return. 10,000%, and that's 60-fold. That's good too. That's 6,000%. Would you say that's a good return? Even the 3,000, 30-fold, 3,000%. And what are we talking about here? We're talking about fruit. We're not talking about mammon or filthy lucre. You know, that's what people are looking for in this world. Oh, if I could only hit the lottery. Oh, man, I'd bless everybody with it. Really? Well, you just look at all the lives that have been just trashed by the lottery. But yet people, like with everything else, oh, Pastor, it will be different with me. Really? Do you really want an investment that will bring excellent dividends? Jesus Christ and Him alone. Galatians 22 lists the fruits of the Spirit. You know them very well, I'm sure. First of all, love. Man, 10,000% love? How do you like that, man? Wow. And again, we have love that this world knows nothing about. We were a bunch of deceived hippies in the 60s that were looking for love in all the wrong places. To the right, to the left. It was only when we looked up that we found the love from above. 10,000%. How about joy? The joy of the Lord is my strength. And it's not reserved for good times. You can have joy in the midst of the trials and the tests and the troubles and the tribulations that we face as Christians, can't we? But you can still have joy. Why? Because we know that it is only for a season. Whatever we're going through is only for a season. And I have joy in my heart because I know that God's going to see me through this, go with me every step of the way, and I can have joy at the same time. Peace. Shalom. God takes lives that are in pieces and He gives us peace 10,000-fold. Patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. Christian, are you out of control? Or do you have self-control? control. You know, people talk about all the other fruits of the Spirit, but this is named last, and I think this is one of the most important fruits of the Spirit, self-control, to be controlled by the person of the Holy Spirit. And all of our appetites, and I'm not just talking food, sexual appetites, that we are in full control of every fiber of our being, that we don't blame our anger on being Italian or Hispanic or whatever. Oh, have you noticed every race, creed, and color is because of what you are that you have this anger problem? It's your heart. Proverbs says that anger rests in the bosom of fools. And I think it's so important to have self-control. Control everything. And that's by walking under the control of the person of the Holy Spirit. You see, the thing is, you can't fake fruit. I'm old enough to remember the fake fruit that was on my mom and dad's coffee table. It was wax. Peaches even had fuzz on them. But if you took a bite, you'd break a tooth. Fake fruit. Look real. And there's too many people today that try to fake the fruit of Christianity, and you can't do it. Because people can taste and see if it's real or not. If those peaches on your tree are wax, or if they're the type of peaches, man, with the juice that just runs down your arm when you eat them. That's real fruit. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. And I would hope that your treasure's in heaven and your heart's in heaven, and you're looking to that day when we shall see him face to face, our King. Let me ask you this as we close. Are your eyes blessed to truly see? And you know what? You can be without the ability to see and still have 20/20 spiritual vision. Are your ears blessed to hear? Did you hear from God today? Did God speak to you about the soils and about what you really should have within your life? Good, rich soil. I would hope that all of us have ears to hear. And again, I don't know because I'm just scattering the seed here today. But I would hope that this section of Scripture was just an incredible challenge for each and every one of us as Christians. Why? Because it's possible for any of us to have good soil and go back to any of the other three that we've seen. You can allow your heart to become hard as a Christian. Envy, jealousy, bitterness, strife will harden your heart, and God's word won't penetrate. You can be an emotional Christian. Oh, I have to go to this place or that way because, man, their worship group has a disco ball and smoke and, you know, wah-wah pedal, you know, the whole thing. It's like, don't let your relationship with Christ be emotional. Some of the best worship we had in Vermont, huh, Tina? We had at the fire station where I held a Bible study, and our worship leader played the accordion. How many of you have worshiped the Lord with an accordion? Anybody? Yeah, all right, one time. Third soil. You can allow the thorns to come back in. You can become a worldly Christian. You can buy into the Joel Osteen, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, confess it and possess it. Prosperity gospel. Oh, man, you know, God's this heavenly ATM. Just ask. That's bogus, man. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And I find that when he takes away that I grow more than being a spoiled little brat Christian where he just does nothing. He won't do that. Yes, it's possible to go back to all three, but at the same time, it's possible to go from the first three to soil number four. And that's what this is all about today. You're the one that knows your heart. You're the one that examined your heart with the text here today. Maybe you're in soil one, two, or three. That's not up to me. It's between you and God. But he wants us all, and he gives us all the ability and the capacity to have good, rich soil. And how does that take place? Again, miracle grow. Where are you today? Have you given your heart to Jesus Christ? That's the first step. For you to have ears to hear, if you have eyes to see, you need to know Jesus Christ. And if you're not absolutely 100% sure, we're going to give you the opportunity to have the greatest gift of all, a personal relationship with him. And man, the lights will go on, your eyes will see, your ears will hear. You go, man, why did I resist all of these years? And so if you'd like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, I'd like you to stand as we close because today is the day of salvation. Today, you can have a major soil change in your heart. And if you would stand, please, those of you who would like to receive Christ, don't push him away. Because every time you do, that soil becomes more and more hard packed. Let's pray. Father, thank you, Lord, for your word this morning. May we have ears to hear what you've spoken to us through your word. Thank you that you love us so, Lord, that you want us to have that good, rich soil. That's why you've given us this parable. So that we could do the maintenance, we could do the gardening, we could keep the rocks and the weeds and the hard pack out, and that we would have good, rich soil. And I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning, Lord, that they would bear 100-fold, 60-fold, 30-fold fruit within their lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand one more time.